Man, and find your spot, if you'll stand. We will turn to number 111 and begin our singing with We Come, O Christ, to You, number 111.
We come, O Christ, to You, true Son of God and man, by whom all things consist, in whom all life began. In You alone we live and move and have our being, in Your love. You are the way to God, Your blood our ransom paid. In You we face our judge and maker unafraid. Before the throne, absolved we stand, Your love has met Your lost demand. You are the living truth, all wisdom dwells in You. The source of every skill, the one eternal truth. O great I Am, in You we rest, Your answer to our every quest. You only are true life, to know You is to live. The more abundant life that earth can never give. O risen Lord, we live in You, in us each day Your life renew. We worship You, Lord Christ, our Savior and our King. You are youth and strength, adoringly we bring. So fill our hearts, that all may view Your life in us and turn to You.
Turn over to number 64. You may be seated. Number 64, Like a River Glorious.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Set upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or triumph falleth from above, us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true.
Turn to number 302, Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
If you'll stand for our last one, we'll sing number 442, O Breath of God.
O Breath of God, come fill this place. Revive our hearts to know Your grace. And from our slumber make us rise, that we may know the risen Christ. O Word of God, so clear and true, renew our minds to trust in You, and give to us the bread of life, that we may know the risen Christ. O love of God, so unrestrained, refresh our souls in Jesus' name. Let us reflect Your sacrifice, that we may know the risen Christ. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit make us one. In holiness let us unite, that we may know the risen Christ.
You may be seated. All right, well, tonight we want to wrap up our series. This will be installment number 10, 10th and final one, on what we've been talking about, your best life later. And we're starting 2020. Yeah, okay, you've seen that already. Enough of that. Sorry about that. I just had to show it to you. It was so funny. Nahum Payne sent me that on, I think it was New Year's Day or the day after, and he'd sent me this little text saying, "Hey, I loved your new book." So I opened the text, and then this image pops up, and he actually has one with the hair and one without, and so I like the one with better. So that's the one you're seeing. So these kids and their computer ability is baffling. Yeah, I thought it turned out pretty good. Nice suit, anyway. But we're starting 2020 in, I think, the best possible way, with a focus on a 2020 vision, a vision of heaven. That is the ultimate reason why our best life is later, right? Eternal life in the new heaven and new earth. This morning we talked about what that new heaven will be like. Tonight I want us to talk more specifically about what your life in that new heaven will be like. If it's going to be eternal, it better be good, right? And of course, it will be. So we want to look at that. What will your best life later actually be like? Let me give you a number of things to think about as we think toward that life. First of all, your best life later will be a life with no sin. A life with no sin. If justification is freedom from the penalty of sin, and sanctification is freedom from the power of sin, glorification will be the freedom, finally and fully, from the presence of sin. Sin will not be present anymore in the eternal state. And that's what we said at the very beginning, isn't it? This can't possibly be your best life now, because this life is filled with sin. Even death is better than this life in that regard, because death will mean the end of sin, the absence of sin. So eternal life will be a life with no more sin. The long-awaited final phase of our salvation will be complete. The thing that we hope for and long for and groan for and wait for will be reality. The redemption of our body, Romans 8:23. The battle of Romans 7 will be over. Imagine that. That exhausting struggle, exasperating struggle we have with sin, doing what I do not want, not doing what I do want. This war that's being constantly waged in our members will be won and over. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So no more sin, no more sinning against God, no more sinning against each other, no more struggle against the sinful desires of the flesh. Our sanctification will be complete. The work which he began in us will be brought to its perfection. That's glorification. Okay? That's not you becoming an angel.
That's not you becoming a disembodied spirit. That's not you becoming one with the universe. That's you becoming fully human. Perfectly human in the purest and most complete and intended sense. So no more sin. And we could stop there, frankly, right? I mean, that's enough just to be delivered finally and fully from sin. Isn't that the worst thing about this life now? So it'll be the best thing about life then. But that isn't all. Secondly, your best life later will be a life with no evil and suffering. No evil and suffering. And that's something we can only imagine because that's all we've ever known, isn't it? Is a world filled with evil and suffering, but not the new world. No evil and suffering. For one, there won't be any sinners living in rebellion against God. Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They won't be there. They won't be in the new heavens and the new earth. Chapter 21, verse 27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So no sin, no sinners. No sinners, no evil and suffering. That's the anxious longing of the whole creation, right? Romans 8 says, to be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation was subjected to futility because of sin, our sin. When sin is gone, so will all the devastating consequences of sin be gone. The curse will be lifted. So no suffering, no evil and suffering. And not just the suffering that comes with evil. All suffering. Right? Even the routine, run-of-the-mill suffering that comes from sickness and illness and weakness and death. All no more of that. All the suffering that comes with persecution. No more of that. All the suffering that comes from injustice and bad government and corruption. No more of that. All the suffering that comes from failed relationships and poor choices and bad decisions and on. No more of any of that. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death, mourning, crying, pain. Those first things will have passed away. Gone. So evil and suffering and sin are part of the first order, the old world. All of that will be gone. Third, your best life later will be a life with no devil, no demons. One of the final acts before the new heavens and new earth is the final judgment of Satan. You can read about that at the end of, near the end of Revelation chapter 20, at the end of the millennial kingdom. He will rally one final and futile rebellion against Christ. And then Revelation 20:10 says, he will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night. Forever and ever. Satan was allowed to rebel against God. And that rebel and leader of all rebellion will finally be stopped and put in his place. What that means for us is no more spiritual warfare, right? No more having to put on the full armor of God. No more having to resist the devil so he will flee from you. No more having to resist temptation. No more having to be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. No more having to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. No more sin, no more evil and suffering, no more devil and his demons. Fourth, your best life is a life of fellowship with God and his people. That's really the best thing, right? Revelation 21:3, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. I mean, that's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? In the new world, we will all experience, listen, the same accessibility, familiarity, comfort, ease in the presence of God as people had around Jesus in his incarnation. Exactly the same idea. Just as Jesus tabernacled among men, right? And they beheld his glory, so it will be for us, for all of us, when God tabernacles among men. We will behold his glory. We will be in relation to God just as the disciples were with Jesus. That same kind of intimacy, that same kind of partnership, that same kind of communion. And yet all the fear and inhibition that we may now have toward God, or thinking about being in the presence of God, wondering if we really are welcome, worthy to be in his presence, all of that anxiety will be gone. God will be among us like a father among his children. In fact, Revelation 21:7 says just that. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We will truly know God as our Father and truly feel that we are his children. Revelation 22:4 says they will see his face. They will see his face, just like Moses met and talked with God face to face, just like Adam walked with God in the cool of the day of the in the garden. So will we. That unique experience that we only read about will be the common experience of us all. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." I think that applies to our relationship with God. We will see him face to face. We will know him just as intimately as he knows us. And since God is infinite, right, we will spend all eternity getting to know him better and better and better. As I said this morning, heaven will never be boring because God will be there, and God will never be boring. But not only fellowship with him, fellowship with all the saints. Think about that. All the saints of all the ages, right? The great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about that urges us on to steadfastness and faithfulness will be the throng that welcomes us home. Not only will we be with all the loved ones we know, but we'll be with all the saints of all time. And there'll be time to get to know them, be friends with them. I'm sure initially, maybe for years and years, there may be long lines, you know, by appointment only can you see Paul or David or Moses or Abraham or Noah. But eventually, you'll get your turn. That's the cool thing about heaven. You won't be stuck with the friends you have. You can have any friends you want. And there won't be any ego or envy. There won't be any inferiority, superiority. We will all be family. We will all be welcomed and valued and loved. But relationships will be different. We know that for at least one reason. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. That'll be different, won't it? The primary relationship that many of us enjoy now with our spouse will not be the same. Will we be married? Yes. We'll be the bride of Christ. And so we can assume that that marriage, that relationship will more than satisfy and compensate for the absence of the other. And I imagine that all our relationships, right, will be stronger, will be deeper, will be more meaningful, more fulfilling, more intimate. For one, we'll be able to talk about anything without being embarrassed, without being afraid, without being intimidated, without shame. So our fellowship will be even sweeter and more satisfying than it is now. Number five, your best life later will be a life of joy. A life of joy. Not a moment here and there of joy, but a life of joy. That's a given, right? Since He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. It's a given since God Himself will dwell among us. It's a given since we will inherit this new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. But it still deserves to be said. In His presence are pleasures forevermore. We will live with the joy of the Lord like never before. We're commanded to rejoice always now, aren't we? And that's not an easy command to obey. Well, we won't even need that command then. We recognize how much our joy now is tied to our circumstances, right? We wish it weren't so, but it is. But then, all our circumstances will be perfect. They'll be as good as they can be. And so even if our joy is conditioned upon our circumstances will always be an occasion for joy. In 1 Peter 1:8, it says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Think about that. If you believe in Him now and greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible now, though you do not see Him, imagine when you do see Him and you are seeing Him all the time, how you will greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? A life of perfect and complete joy. No more mourning, no more grief, no more crying, no more pain. Listen, nothing from your life on earth will diminish your joy in eternity. Nothing. Number six, your best life later will be a life of rest. A life of rest. Revelation 14:13, John says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. That's where we get the idea of rest in peace, right? Or the association of death and rest. Those who die in the Lord enter their rest. But where does that come from, really, the idea of rest? It comes from the Sabbath, right? God built into creation the rhythm of work and rest. 6 days, you work. 1 day, you stop. Everything ceases. Nobody works, right? Animals don't work. Slaves don't work. The land doesn't work. Everything rests. He also built that into the law and made it mandatory under the old covenant. But all of that prefigured something greater. That day of rest was ultimately to be a way of life for God's people. Life in the promised land was to be a life of rest. After the Exodus, after the redemption and deliverance from slavery in Egypt, the wilderness journey was to bring them into my rest, God calls it. But they failed to enter that rest, didn't they? In fact, God was angry with that whole generation, and they all died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And the writer of Hebrews uses that example in his exhortation. Don't be like that generation who provoked God to anger in the wilderness, to whom God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But the promised land was to be a land of rest. And there were times when it was, right? During the reigns of King David and Solomon, when God gave them rest on every side. Meaning no more war, no more conflict, no more neighbors invading their land, no more strife. And so Hebrews 4 applies that to salvation. Let us strive to enter that rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Hebrews 4:3 says, we who have believed enter that rest. So the eternal state in the new heavens and new earth will be finally that long-awaited life of rest. Not just one day a week, but every day alike. The cessation of all labor, labor in the sense of striving, warring, labor in the sense of unrest, disturbance, fear, anxiety, turmoil, still working to make ends meet, still striving towards some goal or destination. We'll be there. We'll be there. So, in other words, it's not in the grave or in the ground that we rest in peace. It's in glory that we rest in peace. Finally, being at home in the presence of God, we will have entered his rest fully and finally and ultimately. And yet at the same time, your best life later will also be a life of service. Rest, but not inactivity. We won't be idle. We won't be sitting around bored with nothing to do. Revelation 22:3 says, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Verse 5, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. Have you seen those two verses before? What will we be doing for all eternity? We will serve him. We will reign forever and ever. You say, doing what? I don't know. Whatever he says. All kinds of things I could imagine. But the idea that we'll just, you know, we're just going to be sitting around all day singing hymns and telling stories. Oh, boring. That totally misrepresents what it'll be like. We'll be just as active as we are now, more so. But it'll be, listen, it'll be activity without futility, right? It'll be activity without anxiety. Activity without stress and fatigue. Productive work without worry. That's the beauty and the balance of rest and service. We will enter his rest and his service. Both at the same time. Busy and active and productive and useful without all the anxiety and pressure we feel in our world now, in our work now, to perform, to meet deadlines, to satisfy customers, right? No more feeling like a cog in the wheel. But we will serve him. We will reign with him. Don't miss that. There will be plenty for all of us to do. You will not get bored. I like what theologian A. Hodge wrote. I think it's a really good observation. He says, heaven as the eternal home of the divine man and of all the redeemed members of the human race must necessarily be thoroughly human in its structure, conditions, and activities. Its joys and its occupations must all be rational, moral, emotional, voluntary, and active. There must be the exercise of all faculties, the gratification of all tastes, the development of all talent capacities, the realization of all ideals, the reason, the intellectual curiosity, the imagination, the aesthetic instincts, the holy affections, the social affinities, the inexhaustible resources of strength and power native to the human soul must all find in heaven exercise and satisfaction. I think he's absolutely right. We will be fully human, as God intended that we would be, as Christ modeled that we should be. So that's seven reasons. That ought to be enough at least to whet your appetite. There's at least seven reasons why this is not your best life now. This life is good. The intermediate state and the millennial kingdom life will be even better. But life in the new heavens and the new earth, with the capital city being the new Jerusalem, that will be the best. That will be your best life ever. And that's the life we should long for and look for and live for. It's coming. It's coming. In fact, as Peter says, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. He says, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? So in closing, what have we said? We've done 10 sermons in this series. What have we said? We've said simply one thing. This is not your best life now. Your best life comes later. So what does that mean? Well, it means then, if this life isn't good, if your health isn't so great, if your finances are depressing, if your marriage or your family hasn't turned out like you hoped it would, if your spiritual life is up and down and discouraging, if your work is not the rewarding challenge and fulfillment you expected, if your career hasn't taken you where you thought it would have by now, if you don't live in the best house, in the best neighborhood, with the best schools, if you're not successful, if you're not famous, if you're not the most popular kid in school, if nobody likes you, you don't even like you. So what? So what? It's temporary. This momentary light affliction will soon end. You understand? And it will give way to incomparable, eternal glory. So suck it up. Stop whining. Listen, the good fortune you think you deserve is coming. And has nothing to do with you deserving it. The God who saved you by His grace alone saves you by His grace alone, so that, listen to this, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Understand how infinitely rich and blessed you are. Stop looking at the things that are temporal. Start looking forward to the things that are eternal. If you're a Christian, this doesn't have to be your best life now. Because your best life comes later. So you know what this means then. It means, Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Father, we can't even imagine how glorious it's going to be. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, all that the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. We know that. We're thankful for what John saw and wrote so that we have a glimpse of the glory to come. May we not be intimidated by the mockers who say it'll never happen. Things just continue on as they have from the beginning. May we not regard your delay as forgetfulness or unfaithfulness, but as patience, as compassion, and salvation. Help us, Father, to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is our life. And when he is revealed, then we also will be revealed with him in glory. So give us the endurance to persevere in the faith. Until then, we pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you. Y'all enjoy your supper.